Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 8. I've asked a lot of Christians, what does the new covenant say? And they look at me like, huh? New covenant, what do you mean? Well, Jesus said, this is the new covenant cut in my blood. This is what life is about now. And most of them have no clue what the new covenant says. And it's actually, well, as we see some scriptures a little later, it's actually from Jeremiah chapter 31 is where God specifically gave the prophet the reality of what the new covenant is. And it's quoted here in Hebrews. So turn to Hebrews chapter 8. And it starts in verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. And so here's the terms of the covenant that God made. I will put my laws into their minds and write them in their hearts. That's clause 1. Clause 2, I will be their God and they shall be my people. Clause 3, they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. Why? What's the basis of the covenant? Is in verse 12, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Okay, so that's the new covenant in a nutshell, what God has promised. Now you'll see there's a big difference between that and the old covenant. What's the old covenant say? You shall, you shall not. What's the new covenant say? God says, I will, I will, I will. Where are you in that? Thank you, Daddy, do it. Right? Get yourself out of the way and let God do it. And that's the whole, the old covenant was only given, and the scripture tells us this, the old covenant was given so that it would teach us there is nothing we can do to make ourselves right with God. It was simply the schoolmaster to bring us to Jesus, to teach us that it's all in him. He's the one that did it for us. When we look at the new covenant, and I've taught a lot on it, the clause I want to pick up on today is clause number 3. They shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me. And that's the key phrase of this clause. It's not about living my life and doing what I want to do. It's about knowing him. And it's interesting that God says here that part of the new covenant clause is that everyone will know me. Everyone will know me. If you have people saying, I wish I knew God, you tell them the new covenant says you do. The biggest challenge is getting the connection between our heart and our brain. Because our whole education system, everything we've been taught, or not everything, but from little children, we're kind of trained in what you have to do to be a good person, to live right, to obey, to do whatever you're required to do, to make a career, to make money, whatever it is. You're taught from young by the world system, this is how you do it. Well, the Bible is quite opposite. The Bible says, no, teach the children how to walk with Jesus, how to know him, how to hear his voice. That's the key thing, knowing him. And the good news is God says, you'll know me. Agree with that. Say, thank you, Father, I know you. All right? I know you, because that's his covenant promise. In this, the phrase here, and I went into the Greek and the Hebrew, where it talks about you shall know him, every man shall know me. Okay, and there's two Greek words, and in the Hebrew it's a slightly different word. They add another letter to it to change the word in Jeremiah. All right, in the Greek it uses two different words. So where it says here, this is again, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 11, it says, you shall not teach every man his neighbor or every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me. Now, the word know is two different words in the Greek. Okay, the first one, you shan't teach them know the Lord, and that's the word gnosko. The Greek word gnosko, which is the general knowledge of something. It's a knowledge about. And, you know, you can have knowledge about skiing. You can know all about the technique and everything, but if you've never skied, you can still know about it, but you've never actually done it. You can know the mechanics of how to row a boat, but if you've never actually rowed it, you don't really know. You have a mental knowledge, but you don't have an experience. And that's what the word gnosko means. It means you have a knowledge about something. The second word in the Hebrew, in the Greek here, is the word eido, E-I-D-O, eido. And that means an experiential, intimate knowledge of. All right. So one is a general knowledge about the topic. The other is a reality knowledge, experiential knowledge of. And that's what God says here. He says, all shall know in terms of the experience, the intimacy, the walking with, the presence in me, which is different to just knowing about God. There's a lot of people know about God. He's that big person out there that kind of shows up occasionally, right? He created everything and then turned it over to us and let it go, and he's got nothing to do. He's a distant God. That's what a lot of people think. But what God is saying under the new covenant is, no, that's not me. I am the God who is intimately involved in your daily life. I'm intimately involved with you. I want you to know my voice. I want you to walk with me, hear me leading you and directing you in every part of your life. That's my plan for you. And so the clause of the new covenant here is, you don't have to teach everyone to know the Lord, because under the new covenant, everyone knows him intimately. When you're born again, the Holy Spirit comes and lives in you, and he talks to you. He fellowships with you. He shares with you. He instructs you and guides you on things to do. And that's the key part for us, is learning to give up listening to our own brain and trying to figure it out ourselves, and listening to our heart. And medical science has found that the heart thinks four times as much as the brain does. Okay? So your heart, that's why it says guard your heart, right? From everything of the natural world and the way the brain tries to solve problems, and start listening to the revelation of the Spirit. Heart, spirit, okay? From inside the heart flow the issues of life. Out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. That's the reality of what God wants for us. And so when you're talking about knowing God, I wrote down here that there's a saying that is fairly well known around the world, is blood is thicker than water. Have you ever heard that saying? Okay, blood is thicker than water. And what that is talking about is a covenant relationship. It's a covenant term. It's not just something someone made up. It goes right back to when God created man, he knew ahead of time what was going to happen. But it says he already destined, before he created the world, exactly how he was going to deal with it. And that was by blood covenant. The first blood covenant was when God killed the animal and clothed Adam with the robe. He shed blood to cover man's nakedness, a symbol of eradicating the curse and the sin and everything else, the unrighteousness that came in because of Adam's sin. So the blood covenant, blood is thicker than water, is literally saying that when you are a partaker of a blood covenant, you are closer, or you are united with the person you've made covenant with, more so than a brother born of the same mother, born of water. So a blood covenant person is a closer relative than someone born of the same mother. That's how powerful covenant is. The Bible is really a book of covenants. That's why it's called the Old Covenant, Old Testament, New Covenant, New Testament. And so everything in the Bible, when you understand covenants and blood covenants, it gives a whole new aspect to what God is showing us out of here. And so when he says, this is the new covenant I have made with you, you have come into covenant with him by accepting Jesus' sacrifice on your behalf. That's why it says you were baptized with him into his death and raised with him in his resurrection. So you are no longer the person who you used to be. You have been recreated a brand new being. Okay, in fact, the scripture calls it, you are a new creation, someone who hasn't existed before. And you are far more than just human. You now have all the divine supernatural abilities of God resident in you. That's the way God has made it. That's why it says the angels look in waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. They look at you because you are a being that is far bigger, far more beyond what you can comprehend than even the angels know. Now that takes some getting this little pea brain around, because God's plan for you is so much bigger than we have ever comprehended. That's why the scripture says, eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard what God has designed for you. But the good news is, the next verse says, but God is revealing it. So we're starting to see some of what God has for us. And when Jesus said, greater works will you do than I have done, he meant it. Ooh-wee. Hang on to your seats, because it's going to be fun. All right. Okay, so blood is thicker than water, which means the covenant you have with Jesus is far more powerful than any other relationship, or even your brother and sister. It is the be-all and end-all of life. So go over to John chapter 17, and I want to read some passages out of the Passion Translation. This is Jesus' prayer in the upper room. It's when he turns and talks to the Father. And I'm sure you're all aware that Jesus' prayers get answered, right? So if Jesus prays it, it's a pretty good deal that it's going to happen. This is John chapter 17, verse 1. Father, the time has come. Unveil the glorious splendor of your Son. Now, this is out of the Passion Translation. Okay, the King James says it a little differently. Cross-refer the two, since I do like reading different translations. It says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify the Son may also glorify thee. The Passion says, Father, the time has come. Unveil the glorious splendor of your Son, so that I will magnify your glory. Now, the interesting part about this is, for me anyway, Father, time has come. Unveil the glorious splendor of your Son. Now, we'll get and look at some scriptures a little bit coming on, but the scripture says that, in fact, we'll see it in Jesus' prayer, that you and Jesus are one. So bear that in mind, because that is a new way of thinking for most Christians, that you are in Christ, he is in you, you are united with him, there is no difference between him and you. So when Jesus says here, unveil the glorious splendor of your Son, he's also praying that he would unveil the glorious splendor of you. Did you know you have a glorious splendor on you? You're learning. It's coming, yeah. But that's the way God has made us. He has made us to reveal his glorious splendor. That's why you are now part of him. He is part of you. His big family, we're all one in him. We all have different expressions, different ways of showing it, different characteristics, but yet we are one. And so in the church, as a church worldwide, what religion and the traditional church has done is they have stifled or tried to control the uniqueness of individuals, saying this is what you have to do to fit into the mold of being a Christian. And if someone is a little bit different, well, give them the right hand boot of fellowship, right? Send them on their way. I'm being a little facetious there, but unfortunately, there is a separation has come over doctrines, over religion, over the way people think, has separated people when the Bible actually says we're all one. Even if we disagree, we are still one. And God is able to reconcile all things in Jesus. And that's what he's doing. He's bringing us all to revelation of the truth. I love what Justin Abraham says, is that what we know is like a dot in the infinite universe of God's thinking. And so each little dot that you have may differ to someone else's dot, but it's still just a dot. Whereas God sees it all. And that clause in the New Covenant says, I will put my way of thinking in your heart and write it in your minds. That's what I go back to. Father, teach me your ways. As I learn them, I renew the way I think to think the way he thinks, so that his thinking becomes my thinking. Okay, so let's carry on here. So, unveil the glorious splendor of your Son. Why? So that you can magnify his glory. See, God gets glory when you manifest the power and the anointing and the presence of God. When you're out there seeing people healed and delivered, seeing other realms brought into the authority and the dominion of Jesus. So what do I mean by that? One of the tasks that we have, one of the activities you will enjoy in the years to come, is exercising your dominion in the realms beyond this natural world. Now, you all know there's a heaven, right? We all, there's heaven. Can you see it with your natural eye? Not usually. You see it with spiritual eyes. Now, sometimes people talk about having been taken to heaven physically. That's what happened to John. He was literally translated into heaven, and he saw the future. He saw all sorts of things, and he records them in the book of Revelation. What the Bible says is there, God has, and you think about God being a creative God, has he stopped creating? No, he's still doing it. So there's a lot of stuff out there that we don't understand, don't know much about, but that God has created. And one of the unique things he's done is he's made man part of himself and chosen to exercise dominion through man. So part of what you have been given is the right to exercise your dominion over realms that you don't even know about yet. In fact, I've heard people say that you might get to rule over a galaxy, manage all the stars and all the... Who knows? Jesus said, if you're faithful in the little, you'll be faithful in much. He who has 10 coins gets 10 cities. Or maybe the city's a galaxy. Who knows? Anyway, that's just giving you a little bit of way out there thinking. But what Jesus is saying here is you get to glorify the Father. And that's the whole purpose. It's not about me and how good I can perform and what I can do. It's about letting the love of God manifest. It all comes back to love. People seeing how much God loves them. All right, verse 2. You have already given me authority over all people so that I may give the gift of eternal life to all those that you have given to me. Who did he give authority over? Okay, I'll just leave that there. Go meditate on that yourself. That I may give the gift of eternal life to all those you have given to me. And then he says, verse 3, eternal life means to know and experience. That's the third clause of the new covenant. All shall know me. Same word. Eido. Shall know and experience you as the only true God, and to know and experience Jesus Christ as the Son that you have sent. So that's what Jesus prayed. So you get to know that. You get to know him. Now drop down to verse 20. Jesus praying. Again, he prays a bunch of things in there. Now he says this, and I ask not only for these disciples, in other words, he's praying for the disciples he was with in the upper room. I ask not only for these, but also for all those who will one day believe in me through their message. That means you. Jesus now takes it more than what he's saying here, praying for his disciples in the upper room. He says, I'm not only praying this for them, I'm praying this for all that will believe as they share the message of what I have done for them. Okay? So that means us. So what he's praying now applies to us. And this is what he prays. I pray for them all to be joined together as one. How does that happen? In Jesus. We're all in Jesus. Even as you and I, Father, are joined together as one, I pray for them to become one with us. So that's what you've been made. Jesus said it. Believe it. Okay? You've been made one with Jesus. So that the world will recognize that you sent me. That they will know and see the reality of what Jesus has done. That's why you're a new creation. You're not the old man, okay, subject to the bondage of sin and death. You are a new creation, taken out of the kingdom of darkness, placed in the kingdom of his Son, given new life, given a new identity, made just like Jesus, so that you can let the world know just how good Jesus is. That he's delivered you from fear, from death, from aging, from all the other stuff that the world has put on us. That we get to live healthy and strong. So the world will recognize that you sent me. Verse 22, for the very glory you have given me, I have given them. Is Jesus King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Does he have the full glory of the Father? He says he's given that to you. Am I just reading what the scripture says? Take that revelation. That's what God has done for us. I have given to them so that they will be joined together as one and experience the same unity that we enjoy. So when God says, you shall know me, he's talking about an intimate experiential knowledge, a daily, minute by minute, living in the knowledge of his desires, of his heart, of his presence, of his love, of his joy, of everything that he is. That's what we live in every day. And yet our natural mind gets distracted with the trials and the tribulations that go on in this natural world. We need to come back to our heart and say, no, it doesn't matter what's going on in this world. Daddy's got my back and my front and my sides and my up and my under. He's got this sphere of protection around me, okay? He's the one that looks after me. Verse 23, you live fully in me and I live fully in them. Wow. So that they will experience perfect unity and the world will be convinced that you have sent me. For they will see that you love each of them with the same passionate love that you have for me. Amen. God loves you with an infinite love. Okay, so with that basis, now let's look at the mystery, which is what this is about, the New Covenant mystery. Go over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, and then we'll be into Ephesians chapter 3, okay? So starting Colossians chapter 1. All right, Colossians chapter 1, have a look at verse 26. Reading out of King James. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages. Okay, so Paul's saying here, I am a minister according to God's commission to teach you to fulfill the word of God, to teach you what God says. And he says, to teach you even the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but is now made manifest to his saints. So there was a mystery that God hid before the foundation of the world. He hid a mystery. And what's a mystery? Something you don't know, right? Do you like mysteries? Anyone like reading mystery books? Yes. Especially when you get to the end and find out what the mystery is, right? Well, we're going to find out what the mystery of God is, because it says here that before Jesus lived, there was a mystery that God hid. And it was revealed through Jesus' death and resurrection. The mystery of God has been revealed. And we as the church, we as his body, get to understand and live in the mystery that God had hidden. And so he said here, he says, but now is made manifest to his saints. And that's you. You are a saint, born again, delivered from the curse, set apart for God. Verse 27, to whom God would make known. So here's the mystery being revealed. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So the mystery that was hidden before the foundation of the world was that God would unite you in Jesus, make us part of him, fill us with himself, unite us with the Godhead, and make us partakers of his divine nature. You can write down 2 Peter 1:4. That's the parallel scripture. It says, for you have become partakers of his divine nature. 2 chapter 1 verse 3 says, God has given you everything that pertains to life and godliness, that you may become a partaker of the divine nature. So here in Colossians chapter 1, it says, the mystery of the gospel is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that word hope in the Greek is not, well, hopefully one day it might happen. In the Greek, it is a confident expectation, an absolute guaranteed knowledge that it's going to happen. Christ in you, the reality of the glory of God manifest. All of creation, everything out there, all the beings that God's created, plus everyone in this natural world, gets to see in you the reality of Jesus, what Jesus has done, how he operates, how he lives through you. Go over to Romans chapter 16. I'm going to read this out of the Passion Translation. Romans chapter 16, verse 25. I give all my praises and glory to the one who has more than enough power. Who's that? God. Who has more than enough power to make you strong and keep you steadfast through the promises found in the wonderful news that I preach. That is the proclamation of Jesus the Anointed One, the declaration of Jesus, what he's done, who he is, how he now lives in you. God, who has the power to keep you strong and steadfast in Jesus. This wonderful news includes the unveiling of the mystery kept secret from the dawn of creation until now. This mystery is understood through the prophecies of the Scripture and by the decree of the eternal God, and it is now heard openly by all the nations, igniting within them a deep commitment of faith. So what Paul is saying here is, Jesus the Anointed One, the mystery that God hid is Jesus. And what Jesus has done that you now get to be an inheritor and a benefit of, a beneficiary of. You get the benefit of everything Jesus died to purchase. What did he die to do? Eradicate the curse. Eradicate the effects of the curse that came in because of Adam's sin. So sin has been made null and void. As far as God's concerned, it doesn't exist anymore. So God can't convict you of sin. Maybe you all agree with that now. That's good. Because if he did, and I've heard it taught by religious people, you know, well, it's the Holy Spirit will convict you every time you mess up. No, that's the conscience you got because Adam sinned. When he got the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, he understood the result of the curse. He understood that, yeah, I've got a guilty conscience now. Well, Hebrews 12 says, if the blood of bulls and goats could have cleansed the conscience, it would have, but it couldn't, so the blood of Jesus did. It removed all guilt and condemnation from you. So anytime you mess up, don't let guilt in. Don't let condemnation in. Say, thank you, Father, for your forgiveness. It's eradicated by the blood of Jesus. Because you go to Jesus and say, oh, God, forgive me for what I did. He goes, what'd you do? He doesn't know. He has chosen to forget because it's under the blood of Jesus. It's dealt with as far as the east is from the west. That's a new way of thinking. Unfortunately, the church hasn't got a hold of that. The majority of the religious church, okay, they still, every Sunday, you need to confess your sin and be honest with God. God doesn't know. One of the key things about God is only good. He doesn't let bad stuff happen. There is a curse in the earth. There are enemies in the earth that try to destroy you. Once you identify that all that negative stuff, everything bad comes from the curse, now you know how to come against it. As long as you think God's behind it, you can't have faith to be delivered from it. If that was the case, well, God allowed that sickness to come on me, so why'd you go to the doctor? What do you mean? Well, if you really believe God allowed it, why don't you just go to God and say, God, let me learn the lesson and let me out of this? There's a disconnect in most Christians' thinking, okay? If sickness comes on you, it's not from God. Now you go to God and say, Father, what do I do about this? Number one, you speak to it and tell it to go. And then listen. And if he says, well, I need you to change your diet. I need you to do this. I need you to do that. I need you to... Then you do it. But you only do what God tells you to do. Getting down a rabbit trail. All right, back to the scripture. Colossians chapter 1, 26. Oh, we just read Romans 16, sorry. Romans 16, verse 25 and 26. 26. This is the mystery... Sorry, this mystery is understood through the prophecies of the Scripture and by the decree of the eternal God. What prophecy is it talking about? The prophecies of the Scripture out of the Old Testament. You can look at them. The mystery of God, Isaiah 53, the passage that talks about Jesus and what he was bruised for our iniquities, crushed for our transgressions. The consequence of our sin was laid upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. That's Isaiah 53. That's the prophecy, the new covenant, Jeremiah 31. This is the covenant I will make. The prophecies that declare who Jesus is. And then you get into Isaiah 54, all the prophecies about because of what Jesus did. Now you get to live in the covenant of shalom that will never be removed. The covenant of my peace shall not depart from you. Your children will be taught of the Lord. It goes through those covenant promises. Okay, so that's the prophecies he's talking about. The prophecies of Scripture, the mystery is now understood. The Jews couldn't understand that. The Jewish religious leaders, they had to gloss over chapter 53. They couldn't understand what it meant. We know. Jesus, he's done it all. He's delivered us, okay? So the mystery is Jesus. And now you've heard it openly, and it ignites within you a deep commitment of faith. That's what God wants. Okay, let's go over to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3. See how the scripture explains the mystery of God to us. Ephesians chapter 3, and we'll start in verse 1. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, seeing you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you, ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. What Paul is saying is, God revealed to me the reality of what Jesus did. I think in the 14 years that Paul was back in his hometown in Asia, he got into the scriptures and God explained to him Isaiah 53. God explained to him Jeremiah 31. God explained to him, because he was a rabbi, he was trained in all those scriptures. God showed him through the books of Exodus, Leviticus, this is what those blood sacrifices were portraying. He took him and showed him that when Abraham sacrificed Isaac, it was a portrayal, and God said, because you've not withheld your only son, Abraham said, God will supply the lamb. Oh, I got the revelation, God, yeah, I understand. Jesus is the one who did it all. Okay. And so that's what he's saying here is, I got that revelation from God about the reality of the new covenant, of who we are in Christ. And then he goes on in verse 5 and says, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed by his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit is opening up the reality of the Old Testament, the prophets and the teaching that Jesus gave. And that's what Paul records, a lot of it in the books. James and John and Jude and Peter all amplify and all flows together saying, this is what Jesus did for us. This is the mystery of God revealed. Verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel. So what they're saying is, the mystery is everyone gets to be a partaker of this. It's not just the Jewish people. It's everybody. Anyone who accepts Jesus gets all the benefits that come with accepting Jesus. Getting to live, long and healthy and strong. Amen. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. In other words, Paul's saying it wasn't about me, it was God's power in me. He picked me and I'm simply doing this because he empowered me to do it, which is the same for all of us. We live in the power of God. It's his power in us that lets us do it, not our own abilities. And Paul explains it in verse 8, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's an interesting word there, the unsearchable riches of Christ. There's a note in the Passion Translation on this that says, he translates it as unfailing. Let me read those verse 7 through 8 in the Passion Translation. I have been made a messenger of this wonderful news by the gift of grace that works through me. It's the same gift you have. God's unmerited favor, God's blessing on you, God's operating through you. Grace that works through me, even though I am the least significant of all his holy believers, this grace gift was imparted when the manifestation of his power came upon me. Grace alone empowers me so that I can boldly preach this wonderful message to non-Jewish people, sharing with them the unfading, inexhaustible riches of Christ, which are beyond comprehension. Now, in the notes he says here, the word unfading comes from the Aramaic word, which can be translated unquestionable or without fault. So unquestionable, without fault, unsearchable riches of God, of Christ in God, which are beyond comprehension. So how do you know what those riches are? By revelation. Beyond comprehension, beyond what we can know in the natural, they are a spiritual revelation. The glorious riches of God. You know some of them, but we don't know all of them. There's a lot more out there that we haven't got a hold of yet. But God's design is for the church to reveal those unsearchable, glorious riches of Christ. You know you're not supposed to be sick, right? Do you know that's tough for the world to comprehend? That you can go through life without ever being sick? Oh, you've got to have a doctor. No, I don't. Jesus is my doctor. He's already healed everything. That's what Jeremiah says, and Isaiah 53 says, and Peter quotes it in 1 Peter 2:24. By Jesus' stripes you were healed. So, yep, if you were healed 2,000 years ago, that means you're healed now. That's just one of the riches of the glory of Christ. The inexhaustible riches, the unfading, inexhaustible, the without fault riches of Christ. Verse 9, my passion, and this is Paul speaking, my passion is to enlighten every person to this divine mystery. So that was his desire, was for everyone to know the benefits of what Jesus did. Now you can look at Galatians 3, verse 13. What does that say? You have been delivered from the curse of the law because Jesus became a curse for you. What's the curse of the law? Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 15 on. Every sickness, every disease, everything that's listed in there, every failure, every financial loss, everything of the curse is listed. Well, it said Jesus took the punishment for all that and delivered you from it. So if you've been delivered from the curse, you don't have to suffer with any of that stuff. Lay hold on the fact that, thank you, Jesus, I have been delivered. I get to live in the blessing of God. So Paul's passion is to enlighten every person to this divine mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory, manifesting the goodness of God. It was hidden for ages past until now and kept a secret in the heart of God. It wasn't until Jesus lived, died, and rose again that this mystery was revealed. This is how God dealt with the curse. This is how God dealt with man's rebellion. This is how God fixed man's problem. If you think back, what did God give Adam in the Garden of Eden? He came to him and said, have dominion over this earth. So he gave him dominion. Did God put any rider on that? By that, did he put any conditions on it? Have dominion over the earth so long as you do what I say. Did he say that? He just said, have dominion, right? So when man's dominion was, I eat of that fruit, God couldn't come in and fix the problem. Arbitrary, yep, you messed up, Adam, out of the way, let me fix it. God couldn't do that. So how did God fix it? By the mystery. That was the mystery that was hidden. He fixed it through blood covenant that Jesus signed and cut on our behalf. He made a blood covenant. Actually, it happened in Genesis 15, is where they cut the covenant. The smoking flax and the burning pot that passed between the pieces, they cut covenant right there. Then when Jesus took on physical flesh, came and went to the cross, he ratified it in this natural world in his own blood. That's why we partake of the blood when we drink communion. We're saying, I identify with, I'm part of the redemption that Jesus purchased for me to deliver me from the curse. So God got involved with the affairs of men again and fixed the problem by blood covenant. That was the mystery. Jesus cut the covenant for us. Okay, back to verse 9. And now kept secret in the heart of God, the creator of all. Verse 10. The purpose of this was to unveil before every throne and rank of angelic orders in the heavenly realm God's full and diverse wisdom revealed through the church. The purpose of this, the purpose of what? Of the mystery. The purpose of Jesus' life, death and resurrection was to unveil to all the angelic orders, to every heavenly realm, to everything that God has created out there, to unveil to them his wisdom revealed through the church. Yeah. We won't go there. You look at the church today, woo! Unfortunately, God doesn't see it the way we see it. He looks at it as his body. And he says, I am perfecting my body. He's the only one who can do it. God thinks of a being. He thinks of us all united in him. He doesn't see a set of rules and regulations and performance and behavior and do this, do that, do the other. He sees a family. He sees us all operating led by Holy Spirit. He sees us manifesting his glory by loosing and dissolving and undoing the work of the devil. That's what Jesus did. So you get to do the same. Ooh-wee. Can Jesus, here's a little one that came to me the other day. Can Jesus walk through walls? So can you? Yeah. Ooh. Can Jesus walk on water? Yeah. Can you? Yeah. Now we're stretching. Oh, okay. Could Jesus read people's thoughts? Telepathy. Oh, yeah. Okay. Could Jesus be from here to there in an instant? Not only that, he took a whole boat and a whole bunch of people with him. Well, you can do it now. Yeah. Thank you, Jesus. When the Holy Spirit leads you, you can do anything. Realize that you are unlimited. We are unlimited. Okay. All right. Back to the scripture. God's full and diverse wisdom revealed through the church. That is through us. Through our unity, through our love, God's will and purpose. His divine delight is in us. Verse 11. This perfectly wise plan was destined from eternal ages and fulfilled completely in our Lord Jesus Christ, so that now we have boldness through him and free access as kings before the Father because of our complete confidence in Christ's faithfulness. That's why you get to live in the presence of God, because of what Jesus did. Now that links strongly with Hebrews chapter 4, if you want to write that verse down. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. So now, we come freely and boldly to where love is enthroned. The King James, it says, come boldly to the throne of grace. Come boldly, freely and boldly to where love is enthroned, God himself, to receive mercy's kiss and to discover the grace we urgently need to strengthen us in our time of weakness. In the King James, the best translation I've heard of this, out of the Greek actually, let us therefore come boldly. And that word boldly is outspokenly. It's not bold in the sense of fearless. It's bold in the sense of I say what I know I need to say. Without spokenness, blunt speech is another translation of that word from the Greek. So you don't mince your words, you just say straight, thank you, Jesus. I am healthy and whole. Okay, we come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace, or obtain grace, which is God's divine favor, his power, his anointing, his provision. Find grace that's perfectly timed. In other words, exactly when you need it, God's power is there to do it. It works. That's the way God designed it to be. Now go to John chapter 16. So how does this work? The mystery in your life, how do you get it to activate? How do you get what Jesus has paid for? Because he wants you to have it. He wants you living divinely healthy. He wants you living with his anointing. He wants you walking on the water. He wants you suddenly visiting, what do you say, he wants you to go to South America and teach the gospel down there one day. He can translate you. Just go down there and do it. We've heard a lot of stories of that kind of thing happening, right? B, you're just there. I remember one from way back was a pastor in New York got told the Holy Spirit said, I need you to go to India. He says, okay. So he went to the airport. He didn't have any money, packed his bag, went to the airport. This is when you had to go up to the counter to buy your ticket. It's like 40, 50 years ago. He walked up to, he was the next one to go to the counter. And he didn't have any money. No one had come to give him anything. He was like, oh, I can't do this. So he turned and he walked into the bathroom, sat down on one of the stalls and put his suitcase down and went, God, you said I was to go to India, but no one's come and given me the money. What am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to get to India? He says, you need to have someone come and help me. So he picked up his bag, he walked out of the stall, walked out of the bathroom and into the terminal in India. In India, right? And then this guy comes running up to him and says, are you Pastor, whatever his name was? He says, yes, I am. He says, yep, Holy Spirit told me you were going to be here. Come on, we've got meetings arranged. Okay, that literally happened. You hear lots of stories of that kind of thing. So God, yeah, start expanding the way we think to, okay, Father, I'm available, whatever you want me to do. All right, John chapter 16. And I have shared this with you, but I felt the Lord say, share it again. John chapter 16. We need to look at the Greek on this particular one because it explains that this is Jesus teaching his disciples, teaching them how to operate in his anointing. Let's start, I'll read verse 22 first. And you now therefore have sorrow, because Jesus said, I'm going away, but you will see me again. He says, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man shall take from you. The joy of the Lord is your strength. You live in the joy of the Father. And this, then Jesus goes on and says, your joy will be full. And then he goes on and says, and this is why. And in that day, which is now, after Jesus has been revealed to you, in that day, you shall ask me nothing. What do you mean, I don't ask you, Jesus? Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Huh? What does that mean? You'll ask me nothing, yet if you ask the Father in my name. There's two different Greek words for ask there. That's what explains it. The first Greek word is the word eratio. You shall ask me, eratio, me nothing. And that word eratio means to beg, to plead, to supplicate, to, oh God, please help me. You won't do that. This is what you do. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask, and that's the word atio, and it means to demand what's rightfully due. You shall demand what's rightfully due of the Father in my name, and he will give it you. So what are you rightfully due? Everything that Jesus purchased on the cross. You've been made his righteousness. You've been given life and life abundantly. Every good thing is supplied. So you demand what's rightfully due, whether it's health in your body, health in your family, financial supply, whatever it is, you demand what's rightfully due. And it says the Father will give it to you. Verse 24. Hitherto you have asked, and that's again the word atio, you have demanded nothing in my name, you have asked nothing in my name, demand it, and you shall receive it, that your joy may be full. That's using your dominion, exercising your covenant right. And God is waiting for his sons and daughters to do that. He's not withholding, he's not sitting up there saying, well, when you behave right, then I can bless you. No, he's saying, get with the program. Understand it's already supplied. All you have to do is declare it. Use your authority, declare it, and my power will make it come to pass. And that ties 1 John 5, 14 and 15. I'll read it to you. 1 John 5, I'm sure you've heard this one, 14. It says, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask, and that's the word atio. Now, if you've used the word eratio here, okay, it's not what it says. If you beg and beg and beg, God's going, that ain't going to happen. Because you're thinking your begging is going to get me to do something. I'll take, call praying, yeah. I've sat through many prayer meetings where we've begged and tarried all night waiting for God. Says here, if we demand, rightfully demand, anything according to his will. That's the excuse the religious church uses. Well, it wasn't according to his will. You asked for healing, but it wasn't according to his will. Well, that's a violation of God's will. That's right. by Jesus' stripes you were healed. Everyone is due healing, living healthy and whole. Okay, and so what his will, and the best one there is Galatians 1:4. It says, you have been delivered from the curse. That is the will of the Father. So anything of the curse, anything negative, anything, that's not God's will. His will is that you live free from that. So it says here, when you rightfully demand according to his will, he heareth you. And if you know that he hears you, you know whatever you ask, whatever you rightfully demand, you have the petition that you demanded of him. That's where faith comes in. Even if the natural eye doesn't see it, you know you have it. That's where your joy comes from. Thank you, Jesus. So good to be healthy and whole. So good to be yours. All right, go to Colossians chapter 3. Two more scriptures we'll deal with. Colossians chapter 3. I do need to read chapter 2 as well. Chapter 2, verse 8. Colossians 2, verse 8 says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. In other words, through human reasoning, through human theology, human philosophy, anything that takes away from what Jesus did, beware of that. After the traditions of men, the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. So stay focused in Jesus. For in him, in Jesus, dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Jesus. And then the next statement, and you are complete in him. So if you're in him, the fullness of the Godhead dwells in you too, which is the head of all principality and power. So you, that means you are above all principality and powers as well. That's what the scripture says, right? How come we haven't been taught that, or we weren't taught that as young people? For many years, we just lived under the philosophy of men. Okay, down to chapter 3. If then ye be risen with Christ, verse 1, and I prefer the translation I have here, since you are risen with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Don't seek this natural world and all the things that the world says you've got to seek. Seek the things that are above. Spend time meditating in him, learning from him, listening to him. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Let your love for Jesus be unbounded. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. That's the mystery of the gospel, how he made us all one with him. When Christ, our life, shall appear, then we shall appear with him in glory. Takes me back to Hebrews 8, verse 12. For all shall know me. That's the mystery revealed in Christ, that we know him, that we know God's heart, that we live in God's heart. He reveals to us what he wants, and then we say that. If you are, let me ask a question. You parents, you have children. Do you want good for your children? Do you want bad stuff to happen to them? So think about God as being a far better father than we are. Does he want bad things to happen to his kids? So the will of the Father is you live healthy, wealthy, protected, provided, blessed, joy, enjoying life, good family, good friends, good relationships. That's what God wants. He doesn't want anything bad. So what do you get to do? You get to speak the heart of God. So if you're in a circumstance that looks like everything's going bad, speak to it. Stand on your covenant and exercise your dominion to say, no, that doesn't happen to our family. That doesn't happen to my life. That doesn't. And you say what God says about it. That's called faith. That's the reality of faith. Because Jesus' faith has already accomplished what you're asking for. You've been given everything that pertains to life and godliness. Remember we read there that he gives you eternal life? Well, that started the day you got born again. You don't get eternal life when you pass from this world. You have it now. You're already living in it. The putting off of this body and putting on the new body is just a transition. It's not death. Death has been dealt with, been eradicated. So the heart of the Father is the good. So when you see someone else struggling, you know the Father's heart is that God wants them delivered from that. So you can speak that over them. You can declare that. When people come to me and say, can you pray for me? I listen to the Holy Spirit and say, are they ready? Because often they're not. They're typically asking because they think that if I get enough people praying, I can just twist God's arm to answer my prayer. It doesn't work that way. You know what God has already provided. That's what you're asking for. And so when I'll say, I command wholeness in your body, I command this disease to go, done. You didn't pray for 15 minutes. What's with that? No, I just spoke to it. That's all it takes. From now on, we give thanks. Thank you, Jesus. It's so good that you have answered my prayer. That's the life God intends us to live. That's what he's planned. The mystery of Jesus is you get to live eternal life now. Everything Jesus has and did, you get to have and do. That's part of your inheritance. You have eternal life now. Amen. Thank you, Father. Thank you that you have revealed the mystery of your love to us, that you have demonstrated it in Jesus. You have fulfilled it in Jesus, and that we get to live in every blessing that you have given to us. Thank you for life and life abundantly. Even as Jesus said, he came to give that, and we receive it, Father. And we declare your blessing on every area of our lives, our families' lives, our work, our businesses, everything that we have. Thank you for your blessing on it. That people get to see your glory manifest because of your presence. Thank you, Father, for what a good God you are. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.